Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word and find the book of 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. We're going to, Lord willing, move back to John next week and pick up at chapter 11. And the plan right now is to begin Ecclesiastes next Sunday evening, if not next Sunday evening, the week thereafter. So today, and this morning, and this evening, I want us to simply consider some texts, sermons that we could look for principles to apply as we end 2014 and look to the beginning of a new year. We're going to look this morning at 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read and focus mainly on verse 14 and verse 15, but at the outset we will read verse 14 to verse 17. If you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, begin with me at verse 14. Listen and hear the word of God. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray again together. Father, as we come now to consider this portion of your written word, I pray that you would give me the grace physically that is needed to deliver this sermon. Lord, that all of our eyes would not be upon a human instrument, but that would be upon you. Holy Spirit, we need eyes to see and ears to hear, minds to grasp the truth that is in this passage. We pray that you would conform us to look more like Christ, and that it would all be for the praise of your name. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. The Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy. This is going to be his last letter that is contained in Scripture, that is inspired by God, before his head is severed from his body. That's what church tradition tells us, is that he was martyred by having his head chopped off. He was a Roman citizen, and therefore he wasn't crucified. And Timothy is at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus. Paul sent him there to help straighten out some issues that were occurring in this church. And Timothy, as is the case often, is facing some challenges. He's facing probably burnout. He's having fear. And he is beginning to waffle on the truth of Scripture. He has lost sight of the fact that with the call to ministry comes a call to suffer. And so in this account, it's only four short chapters. It's one of my favorite books of the Bible because I love the Apostle Paul. You see a lot of his heart in this book, but he tells him nearly in every chapter at some point to be willing to suffer for the gospel. Chapter 2, he says, suffer as a good soldier for the gospel. In chapter 1, he tells Timothy, remember what I have suffered and do not be ashamed of me or of the gospel of Christ. In chapter 3, he says, everyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Timothy is told to endure difficulty for the sake of Christ. Beloved, what is striking in this book? And it's so easy for us to forget this fact. And so anytime I have the opportunity to reference 2 Timothy or to deliver a sermon from it, I always remind church members and Christians that Paul is not telling Timothy to expect difficulties from outside the church. He's telling Timothy the difficulties are going to come within the church. Just as Paul told the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, after I leave, there are going to come times where wolves are going to rise up from among you, and they're going to attack the church. And so Paul is telling Timothy, don't be surprised when these things happen in the church. They're already happening in the world. The sad fact is, Timothy, is what's outside of the church is going to come into the church. You can see that in 1 John when John wrote. You can see it in 2 Peter when Peter wrote. You can see it in Jude when Jude wrote. And so this should not catch Timothy or us off guard. And so several times through these four chapters, Paul comes back to this theme. But he does so in an attempt to call Timothy back to the truth, back to holding fast the truth of the gospel. And in doing so, Paul calls Timothy to recall certain truths. And one of those truths is his heritage. Now look with me at chapter 1, verse 5 for just a moment. Early on in this little epistle, Paul tells Timothy in verse 5, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. It's almost as if you have the picture of a fire that's about to go out, and you need to take a fan and blow on those embers to get it back into flame. But notice that he tells Timothy, remember your heritage. Your grandmother was a believer. Your mother was a believer. You're a believer. I'm sure of you having sincere faith. He also tells Timothy, and we won't take the time to look at every verse, but he tells Timothy in this first chapter to follow the pattern of sound words that he has given to Timothy. Paul says, recall the truth that I have taught you, the sound words, the pattern of healthy doctrine. In chapter 2, he tells Timothy, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. And then in chapter 2, he also tells Timothy, remember Jesus. And what is unique to me, and it's really been hitting me here the last few weeks as I've been reading through 2 Timothy again. And one of the reasons it just gripped me more now than it has in a while, probably, or ever, is the number of contrasts that Paul begins to make from chapter 2 to chapter 4. He makes several of these contrasts. Just notice a few of them with me. Look at verse 14. He's telling Timothy, remind them, that is the church, of these things, and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling or cutting straight the word of truth. And then notice what he does in verse 16. But he tells Timothy what to do, and then he says, now, don't do these other things. Avoid these certain things. And he says this for a few verses. And then look at verse 19. After he talks about these people that have left the truth, he says, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. And then he goes on to talk about God's great house and cleansing ourselves to be used of God. And then notice in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says another contrast. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, where people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. He goes down this list that is absolutely opposite of what a believer should be. And remember, he's talking about what's going to happen in the church. These things are already happening outside the church. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 5. He says, people will have the appearance of godliness, but they will deny its power. Avoid such people. Avoid them. Now, if you remember back when we were looking at 2 Corinthians, we referenced 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul told that congregation, anyone that claims to be a Christian but is living in ways blatantly, openly against the gospel and they don't repent, then you administer church discipline. He says, I'm talking about people in the church. Avoid those people. He said, I'm not talking about people outside the church. Otherwise, you'd have to be taken to another planet. He says, people that are in the church, that are professing faith, but openly living hostile to Christ. Try to discipline those people. Call them to repentance. They won't repent. Avoid them. He says here, these people that do these things, avoid them. You handle that. So he's talking about what's occurring in the church. Not only that, look at verse number 7. Always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. Tradition says Jannes and Jambres were of Egyptian heritage, and they came out of Egypt with the nation of Israel when Moses led them out, professing faith. They were with the people of Israel, and instead of building them up, they began to destroy from within. They were negative influences. So Paul is here talking about danger in the church. And then notice what he does, verse 10. You, however. So he's just talking about avoiding people. He comes to another contrast. Timothy, that's what you do to them, but this is how you need to be. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim. And then verse 12. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. While evil people and what? Imposters. They will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So you can see as we move up to our text, Paul is pouring his heart out to Timothy. He's giving him practical advice. And right here he's making contracts. Okay? Contracts. This is what they're doing. You don't do this. This is what you're to do. Don't be like this. And then we come to verse 14, and notice the very first word in verse 14. But as for you, here is more of a contrast that he is giving him to Timothy. And this is what he's going to say. Don't leave the old truth of the gospel. Don't depart from the truth of the gospel. Timothy, there are going to be people that are going to come into the church. They're going to be claiming new knowledge, new revelation, new insights, and they're going to try to lead people astray with all of these new ideas. This is how you're to be. Hold tightly to the truth. Don't abandon the gospel truth, the old gospel truth. Beloved, that's a message you and I need to hear today. Because in our day, we live in a world that is absolutely enamored with the latest and greatest and newest. You buy a cell phone today, and I promise you in 3 months it's going to be outdated. Something better is going to be around the corner. And I'm going to go get one in probably the next few weeks, knowing within 3 months it's going to be old news. And we have technology that's growing rapidly. We're making advances in science and health and all of these other things. And it's always about what's newest, what's latest, what's greatest. Nobody wants to go back and look at history. We become enamored with change, and change in itself is not necessarily evil. I'm not saying we live in the Stone Ages, but some things just don't need to be changed. The truth of the gospel can't be changed, otherwise you come up with a different gospel. And Paul said that's really no gospel at all. There's only one gospel, there's only one God, there's only one Savior, and His name is Christ. And so we need to be reminded to hold fast to the truths of the gospel. As we come into a new year, we need to hold on to the old truth. I'm going to share with you 3 points this morning that Paul tells Timothy from verse 14 and verse 15. Notice he tells him first, when you're thinking about old truth for a new year, Continue in what you have learned and believed. Continue in what you have learned and believed. Look at verse 14. He says, but as for you, now he's just talking about these evil people and imposters in verse 13. He says, this is how you're to be in contrast to them. You are to continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. These imposters are going to go from bad to worse. It's not bad enough that they're bad. They're going to get worse. It's a progression. It's a growth in anti-gospel teaching. He says they're not bad enough just to deny a little bit of it. They're going to go farther down that road. And I have seen it in my relatively short time as a Christian. I say relatively short. Some of you have been a Christian longer than I've been alive. I understand that, maybe. But I've watched these new preachers come on the scene, these new personalities come on the scene, and they start tweaking the gospel message just a little bit, and it sounds cutting edge, and people begin to buy into it, and the next thing you know, these ones that were beginning to get close to the line between orthodoxy and being a heretic, they cross the line. And they don't just barely cross the line, they go adrift. And they take churches and Christians with them because they leave the simple truth of the gospel. They think they have to reinvent everything. Now, Paul is not saying that we can't grow in our understanding. He's not saying that we can't have our views refined. Every one of us, probably at some point or another in our Christian life, we have come to grips with the fact that we not always believe what we believe right now. I know I have. Listen, what I look like now theologically and what I look like back in the mid-90s is night and day because I didn't have a well of a grasp of the totality of Scripture. Some of it was learned in academic settings. Some of it was learned in personal study. And just coming to grips with how to interpret the Bible rightly and understanding it in context. So Paul's not saying, make up your mind now and you continue in ignorance. Because all of us need to continually refine our ideas back to the truth. But what he is saying is don't abandon Christ for some secret, new, mystical knowledge. Don't try to reinvent the gospel. You have already followed my teaching, verse 10. He says, remember we saw verse 5? He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, your mother, and now dwells in you. Be faith. In chapter 4, Paul's going to say, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the what? Be faith. So here he's telling Timothy, you set your mind on what you have learned and what you believe. And what he's saying here is a definitive content. It's a tangible set of doctrinal teaching. He's talking about using the mind, using the intellect. He's not talking about an experience. He's not talking about some ecstatic, emotional mindset or being really high on an atmosphere or an environment where you shed tears or you get really joyful. That in itself changes with the wind. What he's saying here is you have learned truth, content. You have believed truth. You have used your mind to understand the content of teaching. Beloved, the gospel is objective. And what that means is the gospel is outside of us. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not ask Jesus into your heart and he will save you. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not pray this prayer and mean it. The gospel is not come down to the front of the church. The gospel is, and Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I delivered to you of first importance what I learned according to the scripture. Jesus came in the flesh, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, was buried, and rose again from the grave. He went to the cross in the place of sinners, lived a perfect life in the place of sinners. That has nothing to do with me inherently, subjectively. It's all about what Jesus did. Now, it does have real implications for us. If God gives us new birth and gives us faith, and we come to Him, we will be saved. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But the gospel stands outside of us. It is objective. It is to be learned. It is to be believed. It is to be trusted. And what Paul is saying here is, set your mind on the truth of what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, Timothy. You've learned it. You believed it. Don't let anybody come in and try to change your mind about it. Beloved, if you and I hold the truth of the gospel, the exclusive truth, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, and you say that in our world today, you're going to be called bigoted, narrow-minded, you're going to be called a fundamentalist. Okay, what else you got? I've been called worse than that. We have to come back to what Scripture says. Scripture is the standard by which we measure what we believe and how we live. And so Paul says, look, you've learned this truth. You believe, you firmly believed it, Timothy. Don't be shaken. Set your stakes down in the bedrock of the gospel of Christ. That's why I always enjoy coming and preaching the truth. Friday, I wasn't sure if I was going to be able to preach. I'm telling you. Miss Carolyn, you and I could have talked Friday, but it would have been a one-on-one conversation. I was whispering. I couldn't talk. I could text, and I'm texting Lawton, and I'm texting Ricky, and I'm texting Pooh. And I'm thinking, I may have to preach Sunday. And when my voice started coming back, I was ecstatic. Now, I sound horrible now, but I'm preaching. I love it. And it's a joy for me to come and open up the truth and go back to what the truth is. We need to be reminded of the truth. We don't need to reinvent it. We need to believe it. We need to proclaim it. And we need to stand on it. Amen?
Amen.
Secondly, notice what Paul tells Timothy here is to consider your teachers. He not only tells him to continue, that is, remain, don't depart from what you've learned and believe, but also, Timothy, consider your teachers. Look at verse 14. He says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. He's talked about the content of the gospel. Now he's going to talk about from whom you learned it. You see that word whom right there in verse 14? It's the plural of the pronoun, meaning it wasn't just one teacher. Paul's not saying, look, forget everybody else. Only think about what I told you. What he's saying is, you consider your grandmother. She was a believer, and she taught you the truth. Consider your mother. She was a believer. Remember what she told you? How many of us? Look, I want to see a show of hands. How many of us to this day, whether your mother's still alive or your mother's not alive, you do certain things, and that memory comes up. You shouldn't be doing that. You know that's not right. How many of us have those memories? Because it's ingrained in us. And so what he's saying right here is think about who have been your teachers, Timothy. Now, Paul's not leaving himself out. He's already told Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound teaching that I've given you. But what he's saying is this. Timothy, you've known your teachers. They have made a personal impact on your life. They love you. We care about you. We want the best for you. We don't want you to go astray. We're not some talking head that is trying to make you support us and love us, and we don't care a thing about you. He's saying, consider the voices that have been in your life for all these years. We know you, you know us, we love you, you love us. Consider the ones that have given you this truth, Timothy. Now, how really important is this message today? Because I'll tell you, people in our day are enamored with personality and appearance and presentation and slickness and smoothness. When I have been not in the pastorate and really been desperately wanting God to place me in a church and see where churches are advertising that they're looking for pastor below, I'll tell you what. The Apostle Paul wouldn't qualify. Because people, churches look for CEOs to manage our budget, to enhance our vision. Very little is said about what's in the pastoral epistles of 1st, 2nd, Timothy, and Titus. Nothing said about being faithful to scriptural proclamation. Those things don't matter. What matters is somebody that can be a good motivator of us. Somebody that can capture our vision. Somebody that can be a CEO to us. Because churches have looked at the business world and tried to model themselves after the business world. And so churches now look for somebody that has more degrees than a thermometer would register if they took his temperature. And they look at where you've been to school and what kind of grades you make and what kind of pedigree you have. And listen, you can go back and look at my transcript. I have nothing to hide. But if the only thing any church ever does was look at where you went to school, that might mean diddly squat. And so what we need to do is understand that the most faithful thing that a church can have is somebody that's going to pastor them that cares about them. And tells them the truth in good times and bad times, in easy times and hard times. And what Timothy is being told by Paul is, listen, Timothy, I've had to get on you, but you know I love you. Your grandmother, your mother, you know they love you. You know they care about you. Consider the ones of us who have poured our lives into you. We're not trying to steer you wrong. How many of us as adults now can look back when our parents disciplined us and understand our parents did that because they loved us? When we were Tristan's age, we just thought everybody was being against us and mean to us. And how dare you tell me I know everything. Don't I, Tristan? Yeah. Don't you, Tristan? No, I'm just playing Tristan. But if you ask Tristan, he'll tell you he knows everything. 30 years, I hope he's still around and I'm still around 30 years. Because I'm going to say, how much did you know back Southside? He said nothing. And I'm going to record it so I can play it the rest of my life. And all of us are that way. We think we know everything as youngsters. But the older we get, the more we see our parents were trying to give us wisdom and knowledge and understanding because they loved us and they cared about us. And what he's being told here is, Timothy, don't forget the content of what you've been taught. And never forget the ones of us that have poured our lives into you. Consider your teachers. Thirdly and lastly, he tells them to cherish the Scripture. Cherish the Scripture. Look at verse 15. And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's a perfect bridge from verse 14. Because as we think back to what he said in 1:5 about the grandmother and the mother and how they had faith and they taught him, notice he says in verse 15, you've been taught this from childhood. You were a little baby and your grandmother and your mother were already teaching you the truth. There's no greater thing you can do for a small child as a parent than bring them to church and put them the truth before them But listen, you know what's more important than that? What Israel was told by God through Moses, every day you teach them the truth. The church is a reinforcement. If the only truth your children get, and now I'm talking generally, I understand that, because most of all of us in this church, if you're old enough to be a parent, you've got your kids are gone, you've got grandkids. But as a grandparent, you can tell your kids and instill in them, if you haven't, or reinforce it now, that they need to be teaching the child at home. It doesn't start at the church. The church is a reinforcement. And so what he's saying here is, you've known this a long time, Timothy. What have you known? Verse 15, you've known the sacred writings. You've been acquainted with them. And these sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Now you know he says in sacred writings in verse 15. Now notice what he says in verse 16. All scripture. Now notice what he says in chapter 4 verse 2. He tells Timothy to preach what? The word. It's the same thing. He's got the same idea in this little short brief context. The sacred writings, the scripture, the word of God. Now, when Paul wrote Timothy, what was the sacred writings and the scripture? The Old Testament. The New Testament canon wasn't complete. That would happen years later. But what he's saying is, Timothy, you've got the word of God. You've got the Old Testament. And the Old Testament makes you wise for salvation. You say, well, how does Paul come to that conclusion? Well, we could go back and look at what Paul said in Galatians. We could go look at what he said in Romans. We could look at what the writer of Hebrews says. And all three of those epistles reiterate a truth from Habakkuk 2:4. Now, I quizzed most of you Wednesday night attenders on Habakkuk 2:4 more than once. But that's a very important verse in Habakkuk 2:4. The just shall live by faith. See, I'm not looking, I'm listening. I only heard one or two voices, but I'm sure everybody was agreeing. So that was already in the Old Testament. And as Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans about Abraham believing God and it being counted to him as righteousness. Matter of fact, in Galatians 3, Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, Abraham had the gospel preached to him back in Genesis 12. The gospel. The only thing that changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament is greater insight, clarity of truth. It's the same truth, it's just the clarity of it. I shared a couple of Wednesday nights ago, in the Old Testament, they looked forward to the coming Redeemer. They looked forward to the cross, although they didn't understand all the details. So they had some knowledge, they had revelation, but they didn't understand it like we do. We don't look forward, we look back. And we use the phrase, hindsight is 2020. We have greater hindsight when we look back. And so what he's saying here to Timothy is, you need to continue in what you've learned and firmly believe. This is contained in the scripture, and it's been taught to you by your grandmother, your mother, me, and the teachers that love you and care about you. You need to hold fast to the old truth, Timothy, and you don't need to come up with anything new. You need to cling tightly to it. Don't abandon it. Continue in it. And when difficulties come, this is what I want you to do. Preach the word. You be ready in season and out of season. There are only two seasons. Either in season or out of season. You be ready when it's acceptable and everybody loves it. But you also be ready when people don't love it and don't want to hear it. Now, why would he tell him this? Well, he tells him in verse 3, chapter 4. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. They're not going to endure it anymore. They don't want it. Give us something new. Don't talk to us about sin. That's outdated concept. Don't talk about the blood. Don't tell us those things anymore. That's old. That's archaic. We want new stuff. And what are they going to do? They're going to have these tickling, itching ears, and they just want somebody to come in and scratch it to suit their own passion. They're going to turn away from listening to the truth, and they're going to wander off in myths. And so what did he tell Timothy? Give the people what they want, Timothy. You know, you need the retirement plan. You need the health insurance. You need to be popular. You need to gain a hearing with the people. You've got to show them you care about them, Timothy. Is that what he tells them? He says, listen, when people don't want to hear it, you preach it. When they want to hear it, you preach it. When it's in season, you preach it. When it's out of season, you preach it. Don't preach your word, preach the word. What word? All scripture. These are sacred writings. You've known them since you were a little boy. They date farther back than your grandmother. They go all the way back. So let there be light. So he tells Timothy, when the temptation is there to go a new way, don't do it. Don't do it. Now this is not to say, don't you hear me say, we've got to go back to the old way in everything. Because I'm not saying that. Listen, the day we get rid of central heat and air and go back to opening the windows, and I'm sucking in about 100,000 gnats every sermon, we come back to one sermon a week. I couldn't digest it. I couldn't digest that much. Listen, I'm thankful for this today. I'm thankful for heating and air and carpet and a nice building. I'm thankful for those things. So I'm not saying we've got to live in the 1800s and live like the Amish and the Mennonites and even the Mennonites, you know, don't do like the Amish. What I'm saying, when it comes to the content of the gospel, okay? The content of the truth. Some of these other things that we squabble over, you know what he tells Timothy in this very book? He says, Timothy, don't squabble over this. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 16. Notice what he says. Avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. Don't bother with those things. Verse 23 of chapter 2. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome. He must be kind to everyone. He must be able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. They may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. He says, Timothy, don't fight about everything. Everything's not worth fighting over. But there are some things you better stand your ground and never depart from. When it comes to the gospel, you better be willing to fight. You better be willing to hold tightly. Cling to it. Don't ever let it go. Continue in it. Don't leave the sacred writings and consider those of us who have poured our lives into you. But beloved, that's a needful word we need to hear. In our personal lives, in our corporate life, and in the life of the church. I tell people, and listen, I'm almost done, but I tell people, I've worked at two Christian bookstores when I was working on my education. I was at my first church. Just because something's in a Christian bookstore doesn't mean you should buy and read. I'm telling you. Just because something talks about it is based on Christianity doesn't mean it is. There are a lot of people on TV you don't need to listen to. They will lead you astray. If it doesn't line up with the scripture, I don't care how popular they are. Now, that's not to say you have to agree on every point of doctrine. Listen, you could go in my library at home, and I could probably go down every one of my favorite authors and say, I love this man, I've learned so much from him, but I don't agree with him on this point. Here's this man, I don't agree with him on this point. But it doesn't mean that they're leading me astray, because I understand where we differ, and I understand what the Scripture says. This is why it's so important. You need to measure it back to the Scripture. But when someone begins to depart from the fundamentals of the faith, I don't care how nice they look, how great they sound, how good of a preacher or teacher they are. I don't care how big their church is, what their ministry looks like. Paul told Timothy, avoid that. That's like gangrene. And you know what gangrene will lead to if left unchecked? Death. And so don't allow that. So, beloved, those are truths we need to be reminded of. And here's the truth I'm going to close with. Do you know Christ? I'm not asking if you prayed a prayer once. You may have. I'm not asking if you joined a church. I'm not asking if you had an emotional experience on more than one occasion. I've had all of those things. But you know what happens after the emotional high wears off? The doubts come in. You begin to search for another experience. And that's what I used to be. Everything centered on emotion. It's got to be about joy. It's got to be about excitement. We've got to pump the people up. We've got to do new, exciting music. We've got to have the praise band and the lights. We've got to do all of those things. And I'm not opposed to emotion if it's based on the truth. Because sometimes I get really, really going when I get to preaching the truth, and I tell you, we better stop now. But if it's not based on the truth, it's simply empty emotion. And when the emotion's there, when the emotion's not there, we've got to come back to what the truth of the gospel is. That Jesus was born of a virgin, took on flesh, lived a perfect, righteous life in every point of the law in order to earn a righteousness you need. Because God will never, ever justify the person who is not clothed in righteousness. And all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We need perfect righteousness, and the only place we get that is from Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross for sin. Completely paying the sin debt of all who come to him in faith, believing in him. Come along. And now I can be reconciled to God, justified by God, kept by God's power, not because I try to do the right thing or avoid the wrong thing, but because of the work of Jesus Christ and that alone. And God gives all of that to us through the instrument of faith alone. And we don't work that faith up. The Bible says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So even the faith we have, we just read it. Even the repentance we have is a gift of a sovereign God. Now, is that your only hope for salvation this morning? Or are you trusting in what you are doing or have done or will do? That is the most important question we have to face today in every head of life. So we have this altar open if you want to pray. If you want to pray where you are, if you want to risk getting sick, I'll pray with you. But I simply ask right now, as we close, ask the Holy Spirit simply to search your heart and mind before we leave this place. Let's pray together.